Let's pray.
Lord, we come before you and we lift this time up to you. We put it into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. You know, it strikes me with Mikhail getting married that he has a chance to see a Pittsburgh bachelor party, huh? You ever see the movie Bachelor Party? Nothing like that. It involves middle-aged women in flannel and babushkas and cabbage. That's all you got to know. A lot of cabbage. By the way, I saw a picture of this young lady, and I advised him to get on a plane right now and go over and put a ring on her finger. But first she changes her mind. But God bless you, brother. Happy for you. Anyway, title of today's message is Faith and Love. And it's the fourth in our series on faith. And last week we looked at the fact that it's impossible to have faith in someone you don't know. You just can't. You can't trust them because you don't know them. You can trust someone to a limited degree when other people that you trust tell you that you can trust them. But to have true faith in someone, it has to come from your knowledge of them. Much like our knowledge of God has to come beyond and go beyond what our parents told us. It has to become our faith, not their faith. We saw that there are two things you really need to personally know about someone before you could put your faith in them to help you. First, that they can help you, and second, that they will help you. How do you know these things about God? So that you can logically trust Him. Through His Word, working in conjunction with His Spirit, in whatever situation you find yourself in. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if you find yourself in fear, this fear exposes the lack of faith in God, which exposes a lack of knowledge about Him, which exposes a lack of understanding of His Word, i.e. the place that faith comes from. Because fear is the thing that shows you that you lack faith. This can only be said about God. The more you know Him, the more you know His Word, the more you will trust Him and have faith in Him to do what's in your best interest. So what exactly does His Word tell us that builds our faith in Him? What makes it reasonable? What does His Word say that assures us that He can help us and that He will help us? Well, first off, it tells us that He can. God's ability to do something is usually not our sticking point in our faith. When we bestow the title of God on Him, it is assumed that He must be, by definition, omnipotent. In order for us to accept that He is indeed God, omnipotence is a required attribute. There can't be anything He cannot do. If there's anything He cannot do, if He's restricted by anything other than His own will, He cannot, by definition, be God. And you really should stop putting your faith and trust in Him and start looking somewhere else. Also, for His omnipotence to be of any real help, God must also know that you need help and want to help you. God must also be aware of absolutely everything. He must be omniscient. If He's not, then while He may be able to help you, He could fail to provide that help because He doesn't know you need it. You know, the truth of the matter is, we doubt this because the basis of a lot of prayers is making sure God knows that He knows what we're going through. The only way God can know all things so that He can do all things is if He's everywhere at once. So He also must be omnipresent if our faith is to be reasonable in Him. Omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. The requirements of being God. So for God to help us, He must know all things and be able to do all things. Let's see what God tells us about what He could do. Know this about your God. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Everything that is came from Him. There is nothing that exists that He did not make. He is more than the sum of everything. He is the reason for everything and the will for everything. If He made it, He controls it. So if you're facing something that He did not make, feel free not to trust Him. Feel free not to have faith in Him. But you're not going to find that. The term difficult has no meaning to God. The decision to do something may be difficult for Him, but the execution is effortless. God doesn't sweat. God doesn't struggle. When he rested on the seventh day, it was to take the opportunity to enjoy what he made, us. When Elijah asked God for twice the power of Elijah, Elijah responded to him, "You've asked for a difficult thing." Not because it was hard for God to give it to him, because it would be hard for Elijah to get it. Because God's power flows through faith, and faith usually comes the hard way, through trials and tribulations. Job understood who God was. In Job 42:2, it says, "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." If God decides to do something, there is no other being, no other force that can stop him. He is unstoppable. There is no God bigger. Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," the three things that I named, the omnis, "his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he had made, so that they are without excuse." Here God uses his word to tell us that we don't need his word to know his power. Just look around, open your eyes, and see the grandeur and the complexity of what he has already done. His work speaks to his power, his words then define it. We know his eternal divine power by what he has made. There's no excuse to doubt his ability, no reason to doubt that he can help you. Most of us here believe, as much as we are capable of believing, that God can do anything that he wills himself to do. But we really don't have a true sense of the grandeur of what anything means. We often think of omnipotence as being able to do things men can't do. Our God is so much more than that. We cannot fathom what he can do because we have no idea what is doable outside of the realm of what we know. But as much as we can, we generally accept that he can do any and everything. Which brings us to the real point. Will he do it? This is the fulcrum of our faith. The point that does all the heavy lifting that faith requires. Why we reasonably believe that God will use his power to help us. Because he loves us. Because he loves you. My faith in God rests on one immutable fact. He loves me. God has a deep, abiding, emotional attachment to me. He desires what's best for me because he cares about me. This is why he plans to prosper me, not to harm me. He wants me to prosper because he loves me. The primary emotion of God is love. It defines his character. It is what he is. All love that exists anywhere has its genesis in him. If there were no God, there would be no love. God is love. This means little if the love of God is not directed to you or to us. If it's not directed to you, if you are not the object of his affection, then his love produces no faith in him. If his love is only for others, those who are somehow better, richer, prettier, smarter, less addicted, more emotionally stable, those not burdened every moment of their lives by the weight of their own character and choices, then most of us have no reason to have any faith in him. We would simply be delegated to be scenery for the lives of those he truly loves. Our existence would be nothing more than a means of perspective for those he favors, so that they can look at us and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not them, unloved by you." We doubt God will help us because we doubt that he loves us. We doubt that he loves us because we believe we are unlovable. We know who we are, and we know he does too. We know we don't deserve his love. Thankfully, deserving his love is not a condition of receiving it. John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world," not the perfect, the world, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Motivated by his love for the world, for everybody. Not the perfect, not the righteous, not the best, God gave himself so that whoever had faith in him would be eternally saved. God gave first, he proved it, and then he required faith in what he had proven. A reasonable faith. He didn't express his love only to those who were worthy of it, but to everyone that was an object of his affection, the entire world. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He came to save those that were lost, not to commend those who were not. He came to find the lost pearls of great price, to find the one sheep that had wandered away. He came here for you because he loves you. How much does he love you? As much as you can be loved. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this. There's nothing you could do to show more love, that one lay down his life for his friends." God loves you so much that he did the one thing that proves love more than any other thing. He died for you. If there would have been something that could have proven it more, he would have done that. He gave his temporal existence for your eternal existence. God loves you so much that he literally built his world around you. Because all of this is for you. The entire creation knows who you are and who you are to God. It knows your value to him. The creation itself knows that God loves you. From beginning to end, it has all been for you, so that he could have a relationship with you, a relationship of a son and his father, so that we could be more than servants, so that we could be heirs. Everything that exists, exists for his good pleasure, and his good pleasure is you. All the trials, all the joys, everything you encounter works together for your good, because he loves you. It is this great love, a love that he has so profoundly demonstrated, that it cannot be denied, that our faith it reasonably rests in. Whether you fear the unknown or the known, it's simply because the love God has for you isn't fully known. You comprehend the problem more than the solution. This is why God told us in Hosea that he delights in our knowledge of him. It builds our faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God or to be at peace with ourselves. The more we know God, his love for us, the more our fears will be relieved, the more we will be capable of praying in faith, your will, not mine, without any fear. 1 John 4:18 through 19. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. When you know the love that God has for you, you will have faith in him, and that faith will eliminate fear. When Jesus asked his disciples why they had so little faith, he was asking them, "Why don't you know who you are to me? I've done so much to prove it. Why don't you know it yet?" In Isaiah, God gives us another example to understand his love for us and its impact on fear and faith. Isaiah 54:4-5. Think of your own life here. Think of everything you've done. Think of all the things that make up your life. Fear not. You will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will not remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all earth. Of all the storms we find ourselves in, when we sail across the sea of life, referring back to Peter getting out of the boat, perhaps none causes more fear in our hearts than the final storm. the storm where all accounts are settled and all truths are revealed. The storm where we must get out of the boat and either walk or sink. And as the waves of life grow higher, as our boat starts to take on water, the heavy burden of our failures encumbers and endangers us. No one wants their ship to sink while they are chained like Marley's ghost to the heavy burdens of their failures. Because all of us know that sin doesn't float. And we sense it all the more as the storm goes stronger. In the midst of this storm, while bearing the burdens of our sins, God comes to us through His Word, walking on the water in the midst of the storms, and He tells us, "Don't fear, it's me." And that only matters if you know who me is. He tells us that the burdens that we are chained to will be removed. He tells us the shame, disgrace, humiliation, and reproach of the lives we have lived, the choices we have made, the thoughts we have embraced will be removed. Unshackled and unfettered from ourselves, from me. Our sins removed not only from His sight, and this is the important thing, not only from His sight so that we don't sink, but removed from our sight so that we can enjoy our walk on the water. Unencumbered by what we were, set free by who and what we are now, through faith, the bride of Christ. Our shame is taken away by the very one we have wronged. Our husband is our maker, and He redeemed us because He loves us. He bore our shame once so that we would bear it no more. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. He forgives us because He loves us as a husband loves his wife. She is a part of Him. The two are one, and God cannot deny Himself. The rescuer of the church is the God of all the earth. So He can do it. He is the husband of the church He loves, so He will do it. This is why it's reasonable to have faith in Him for all things, even for your soul. Now, deep inside, all of us have been born with perhaps an unfettered belief that we individually are extremely important and special. We believe that this world revolves around us. And you know what? Our assessment is correct. It does. Problem is, just not for the reasons we think. And most of this life is centered around the removing of the wrong reason for this and replacing it with the correct one. This world does not revolve around us because we are good, rich, smart, or beautiful, thankfully. It revolves around us because we are loved and valued by God, the appraiser of souls, the one who knows what value is. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says to this, "But now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." And it is so neat to see faith, hope, and love in one little phrase, and it's not the only place. Because these three are the great forces of creation. Things that never fail, they abide continually. They cannot be removed or taken away. Love is the greatest of the great forces because the other two are subject to it. The only thing we can truly have faith in is love. Because as it says before verse 13, it says love is patient, love is kind, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, it bears all things, and it endures all things. Love puts up with me. Love is faithful, hence it is worthy of faith. And this reasonable faith produces hope. The belief that not only are the harmful things not going to happen to me, but the good things must. A hope that comes from the faithful belief that there is a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, individually, not just as a group. And the one who has this plan in his hands has both the power to implement it and the loving desire to do it. The more you know him, the more you will know that he loves you. The more that you know that he loves you, the greater your faith will be. And the greater your faith, the greater your hope in the midst of the storm of despair that is this life, and the greater your witness to others who are sinking. And it all comes from knowing Him through His Word. That's why that book matters. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Walk out onto the water in the middle of the storm to them. In the midst of their storm. And show them, through your faith, the God who sent you to them. The God who loves them. As Scripture tells us, as He is to us, so are we to the world. And this is where faith is completed. When we're doing the things our Father does. Believe it. Have faith. He loves you. He loves them. All of them. Amen.